Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee tonight that we can come into thy presence and proclaim the wonderful gospel of thy salvation. We thank thee for everyone that is here tonight who has experienced the blessedness of thy forgiveness and salvation. We do pray for those who are in our meeting tonight, who are yet uncertain, who are still in their sins, who are fumbling their way through life, taking a chance, knowing not for certain where they'll be for eternity. We pray that thou wilt give help in speaking thy word, and that by thy Spirit thou wilt direct it to hearts tonight, that there will be those who will cast away their garments and come just as they are to the Lord Jesus. We just commit ourselves to thee now and ask thy blessing upon every listener and upon thy word and the speaker, not only here, but wherever it goes forth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I realize that I've read a very familiar portion of Scripture in this 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, perhaps one of the, you might say, favorite portions when it comes to preaching the Gospel, because it brings before us so wonderfully what can be our experience through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of this story of Bartimaeus, well, I like to think of the tremendous contrast that took place in the life of this man, and I like to sum it up in the little expression, the difference between monotonous existence and purposeful living. Because I think that in this story of Bartimaeus, we have brought before us these wonderful truths, the difference between a mere existence in life and a purpose in life that enables us to really and truly live. In this 45th verse, of course, we have, you might say, a compendium of the Lord's ministry. He says, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a wonderful description this is of the ministry and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now, there are three things that I would like to bring before you concerning this man Bartimaeus. The first thing I want you to notice is his monotonous existence or manner of life. Then the second thing I want you to notice is his momentous opportunity. And the third thing that we have brought before us is the marvelous change that took place in the life of this man. First of all, the monotonous existence that this man had prior to the time that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, amongst the children of Israel, a boy born into the family was a wonderful event because it meant that that boy was going to carry the family name. It meant that he was going to perpetuate that family's life in generations that were following. I think sometimes of a story that one of our preachers told about the old Chinese. You know, the Chinese, when the Chinese Christians, when a boy was born into the family, why, of course, they were very happy and they were singing praises unto the Lord. But when a girl was born into the family, why, they would say, "The will of the Lord be done." Well, I suppose it was quite similar, you might say, to the people of Israel, that a boy that was born into the family was a momentous event and a great future to look forward to. And of course, as that baby was born and as that baby grew, why, they noticed that something was wrong. And in a short time, of course, they discovered the awful truth that this little babe was born blind. And as that babe, of course, grew into boyhood and then into youth and then into manhood, why, his opportunities and his livelihood in the land of Israel and in the land of Palestine were very meager indeed. About all that he could do was that perhaps, as we see this man Bartimaeus, why, he was begging. And of course you can imagine what kind of a life he had, being in the dark, being, you might say, awakened in the morning, and either fumbling his way to a certain spot where he sat by the wayside begging, or being led there and sitting there all day under that hot, broiling eastern land sun. Why, just think of the misery of his circumstances. Then at the end of the day, after begging all day, to come back to his little hovel. And as our brother Don mentioned, why, it was our privilege to travel to the Middle East last year, and we saw some of the hovels of those poor people that live there. In fact, that I had the privilege of going into an Arab home just across the street from the tomb of Lazarus. And as we entered into that Arab home and saw the primitive simplicity of it, the barrenness of it, I thought to myself, why, every woman in America ought to come to this home and see what it is, and she would believe that she was already liberated. Because when they see them, when you see the manner of life that these poor women have to live up to in a single room with seven children and the eighth one on the way, and all they have is a cupboard and a big water jug and two cots in that home, and that's all they've got to live on, and except the little beggings that they get from those who pass by and who drop a coin into their hand for the privilege of looking into that Arab home, why, you realize how miserable must have been the existence of this man Bartimaeus. Day after day and week after week, making the same rounds, as it were, and I imagine thinking to himself, well, after all, what is the purpose of my existence? Why am I here? Why is it that I'm in such a state? What a pitiful state it was. And why was it? It was, my friends, because of his blindness. It was because of the darkness that this man was in. And you say to me this evening, well, what does this have to do with me? Because after all, I'm not blind. I can see, and I can see the things that are around me. But you know, as you and I consider this blind man, I want to consider this man for a few moments and just think of the things that are true about him. The Bible tells us that he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. One thing about a blind person is that a blind person does not see where he is going. He cannot see the end of the road. He cannot see very far ahead of him. He cannot see, my friends, what is ahead of him. And you may say to yourself this evening that I cannot say that I am blind. Perhaps you are not physically blind, but my friends, there's something that is worse than physical blindness, and that is spiritual blindness. There are those who can physically see, but they're in spiritual darkness. Is it possible that this could be true of you tonight? Well, let us just look at it. First of all, a person that is blind does not see where he is going. There are many people tonight in Wichita and throughout the world, if you were to ask them, where are you going? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Where will you be 100 years from now? They say, well, I hope I'll be in heaven. I hope that everything will be all right. But after all, we can't be sure. None of us can know for certain where we are going to be. And yet, you know, friends, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that the Bible does not speak in terms of uncertainty. The Bible does not speak in terms of doubt. The Bible speaks in absolute terms of certainty. It says again and again, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I wonder, my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, I wonder if you know where you are going to be when you leave this world. I wonder if you are as absolutely certain that there is a seat for you in heaven as that you are sitting in this chapel on this very eventful night. Because, my friend, I want to say on the authority of the Word of God that if you don't know where you are going, you are still in spiritual darkness. You are in a darkness that is worse than a physical darkness because, my friends, I've been in the presence of blind people who knew the Lord as their Savior, and it was a great thrill to be talking about the Bible and to hear those blind people say, isn't it a wonderful thing, Tom? Do you see that? I see that. Don't you see that, Tom? Ah, friend, let me ask you tonight, where are you going when you leave this world? A person that's blind doesn't see where he's going. But a person that is blind doesn't see any of the beauty of that which is around him. You can describe the sunset. You can describe the mountains. You can describe the beautiful things of God's creation. But the blind person doesn't see them. He's in the dark about these things. And you know, the blind person says, well, I don't see anything about this Christianity. I don't see anything in the Bible. I've tried to read the Bible. I've tried to understand the Bible. But you know, it's just a dead, dry book to me. Well, I don't see anything in it. Oh, there are some interesting stories. But as far as seeing anything in the Bible, well, I'd rather read the sports page, or I'd rather read the market page, or I'd rather read anything else but the Bible. I don't see anything in it. Why don't you see anything in it, friend? You know why? Because you're in spiritual darkness. There's nothing about Christ that attracts you. People talk about Christ and you're dumb. You've got nothing to say. Oh, yes, they can talk about the preacher. They can talk about church activities. And you can enter into those things. But when it comes to talking about the Bible or talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, why, my friends, you see nothing in them. Why? Because you're spiritually blind. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually darkened. They are spiritually blinded. My friends, a blind person stumbles over the very smallest things because he sees not. And there are those who come to the Bible, and though they have never read the Bible, why, they're very adept at quoting what others have said and say, well, aren't there contradictions in the Bible? There are places where the Bible contradicts itself. And if the Bible contradicts itself, how can it be the Word of God? You know, they tell the story of D.L. Moody, that a young man came to him on one occasion, and he wanted to talk to him. He says, you know, I've got a number of questions about the Bible that I would like to talk to you about. And so D.L. Moody said to him, well, he says, I'm a very busy man, and I've got much to occupy my time, and my time is very precious. But he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll spend time in answering your questions from the Bible, and when I've answered those questions from the Bible, if you will agree to bow your knees, confess your sin, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and determine to live for Him to the very best of your ability from that moment, I'll sit down and talk with you about your questions concerning the Bible. But you know, friends, he says, well, I'm afraid I'm not ready to do that. Well, Mr. Moody says, my friend, your problem is not questions in the Bible. Your problem is the condition of your own heart, that your own heart is in rebellion and insubject to the Lord Jesus Christ, and until you're ready to yield to Him, why, my friend, you'll never understand anything from the Bible. Ah, friend, the blind man stumbles over things that are just before him, small things or big things, because he does not see them. And the fourth thing about a blind man is he gets in the way of other people. He stands in the way of other people. And how true this is of every unsaved person, that he stands in the way of other people. Perhaps I'm speaking to parents in this meeting tonight, and you're not Christians, but you have young people in your home, and these young people are not Christians either. And the reason why they are not Christians is because they look at dad or they look at mother and they say, well, he's not a Christian and she's not a Christian, and I love them so much, and if they're not Christians, why, I'm not going to become a Christian either. And the result is that if you're not a Christian, you're standing in the way of those who are nearest and dearest to you and keeping them from becoming Christians as well. And you know, I think that will be one of the awful things about people going into eternity without Christ, that they will be in eternity and there will be those who will be accusing and saying, if you had become a Christian, I would have been more ready to listen and I would have been more ready to accept. But the gravest thing of all is that the blind person not only sees not where he's going, he not only sees none of the beauty around him, he not only stumbles over the very smallest things and stands in the way of others, but my friends, the blind person is in grave danger. He's in grave danger every time he crosses the street. He's in grave danger every time he walks down the street. He's in grave danger every time he steps out, because he never knows when he's going to make that wrong step that is going to bring him to a hasty end. And my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, that soul of yours is in grave danger, because there's only moments, my friend, that stand between you and eternity. There is only a few missed heartbeats, my friends, that stand between you and eternity. Either eternal joy with Christ because you know Him, or eternal sorrow because you have refused Him. But my friends, it's not only the dangers and everything that the blind person is in, but just think of his monotonous existence, day after day, week after week, month after month, just walking around in the same old routine. Undesired, unwanted, unnoticed, except as a passerby stop for a moment to drop something into his cup or to give him something. What a monotonous existence. Let me ask you, friend, is your life a monotonous existence? Let me ask you, is your religious life a monotonous existence? Oh, yes, you can become enthused about the football game, and you can become enthused about the activities at work, and you can become enthused about the activities at home, but when it comes to religious things, why, your religious life is just a monotonous existence. You go through the same old routine, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you're no farther today than the day when perhaps you were catechized and you were confirmed and you became a communicant, and it's been nothing but the same old routine. And you wonder to yourself, well, after all, what is the meaning of all this? Is there anything to all this Christianity or religion after all? But you know, a momentous opportunity came this man's way, because it says as he sat by the highway side begging, and Jesus came out of Jericho, followed by the great multitude of people. As this man heard the multitude and the noise and the activity, he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Let me ask you tonight, friend, what have you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Let me ask you tonight, what does Jesus of Nazareth mean to you? Let me ask you tonight, what interest or what part do you have in Jesus of Nazareth? Is it possible, my friend, that tonight you have no part in him? Oh, I can look back to my own life. When I was unsaved in the city of Chicago, I heard about Jesus. Why, I knew about Jesus. I knew something about Jesus' virgin birth into the world. I knew something about Jesus' life on earth. I knew something about Jesus' death on the cross. I knew something about Jesus' resurrection. But, my friends, it meant nothing to me. Until that time in my life when I became aware of my need, when I became aware of my condition, when I became aware of the danger that I was in, the thing that woke me up was that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming at any moment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who are saved, and only the saved, are going to be taken up to be with him. The unsaved are going to be left behind to go through the most awful trouble that this world has ever experienced, a time of tribulation that the Bible speaks of as the great tribulation, the day of the wrath of the Lord, a time when God is really going to begin to deal with this world for its rejection of Christ and for its sins. And my friends, I tremble to be left behind. I realized, well, this matter is something that requires immediate attention. This is something that I've got to make sure about, that when Jesus comes, I'll go to be with him. Up until that time, my friends, I had no interest in the Lord Jesus. I had no interest in Jesus of Nazareth. I heard that Jesus of Nazareth had died upon the cross. But, my friends, I did not know that he was dying there to put away my sins. I did not know that he was dying there to pay the price in my behalf. He heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I have no doubt he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. I have no doubt that he had heard about the things that he had wrought. And I suppose the thought might have come into his mind, oh, if I could only meet this Jesus of Nazareth, if I could only come in contact with this Jesus of Nazareth, if Jesus of Nazareth would only cross my path, I know that he could do something for me. I believe that he can do something for me, but it seems so utterly hopeless. You know, I read a story one time about a certain woman who had a daughter that was afflicted with a terrible illness. It was a disease, something organically wrong with her daughter. And this daughter required an operation that no surgeon in this country could perform, only one surgeon in Vienna, Austria. And so this woman began praying, and she began praying to God that he would send this surgeon to her city so that he might be able to help her daughter. And meanwhile, she worked and slaved to try to earn money that she thought would pay for his operation. And you know, One day she picked up her newspaper and she read that the daughter of one of the great persons of that city, one of the richest persons of that city, who had a similar affliction, and this surgeon was being called from that city in Vienna, and he was coming right to their own city, and he was going to perform an operation on that daughter of the wealthy man. And so that inspired that woman to more prayer than ever, that the Lord would bring her somehow or other in contact with this great surgeon. Well, when the surgeon landed, the newspapers followed his every movement, every day's activities, how he examined the girl and everything else were recorded in the newspaper, and this woman continued in prayer. And this paper told how that doctor took his morning walk every morning. And you know, this particular day it was raining torrents. It began to rain, and as it rained torrents, a man ran onto her front porch. And as he ran onto her front porch and she saw him, while she resented him sitting standing on the front porch, she was thinking of her own safety. And she said to him through the open the door and said to him, "Sir, I'll appreciate it if you'll get off the porch as soon as you can." And you know, no sooner she closed the door than a car drove up, a big limousine, and the man ran down the stairs and jumped into the limousine, and away he went. You can imagine the woman's horror when she read in the newspaper the next day how that doctor on his walk was caught in the rain and how he had to run onto a porch till this car could catch up with him and take him to the hospital where he was going to perform the surgery. And as that woman read that, she said, "He was so close. I was right there, and yet I missed my opportunity. So close, he came right to my door, and yet I missed him, the opportunity." One opportunity that never came back again. Here was blind Bartimaeus. I can imagine him thinking, "Oh, if Jesus of Nazareth would only come my way." And suddenly the cry, "Jesus of Nazareth," is passing by. And as he hears that word, "Jesus of Nazareth," he begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Ah, my friend, let me ask you tonight, have you ever cried, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me"? You know, it's a person that recognizes a sinner that realizes he needs mercy. And it tells us here that many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. I suppose you've all heard the story of the atheist who said to the Christian, he says, "Do you believe that story that Joshua commanded the sun to stand still?" He says, "I can tell you something more wonderful than that. I can tell you how the cry of a sinner caused the creator of the sun to stand still. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.'" Oh, my friends, this is the wonderful gospel. This is the wonderful message. Be of good comfort. Sinner though you are, in darkness though you are, helpless though you are, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. That's what God is doing, my friends. God's not offering salvation in payment for so many prayers or so many good works or so much money. No, he's not offering salvation in exchange for something. What he's doing tonight is he's calling you. He calleth thee. He's calling you. You know, we're living in a world today when individuals don't matter very much. I've gone through the big assembly lines of Buick and Chevrolet in Flint, Michigan. I've gone through the Ford plant in Dearborn, Michigan. And you look at all those men on the assembly lines, and one individual doesn't matter very much. And today we're living in a society where one individual doesn't matter much. Well, let me tell you, friends, God is the God of the individual. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He calleth thee. He's calling you tonight. He's saying to you, come now, and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me ask you, my friends, he's calling you. What is your answer going to be? You know what Bartimaeus did? It says he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. My, what a wonderful truth. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. My friend, let me ask you tonight, what garment are you covering yourself with? How are you trying to keep yourself comfortable before God? Oh, you know, people have various garments. There's a person that says, well, I went up to the front once and I was saved. I remember holding meetings in Colorado, and a man came to the meeting. He was wheeled in a wheelchair. And so he came a couple nights, so we went to visit him. His name was Henry. And so we had a big two roads and two destinies chart. And so after a few words in the home, I said to Henry, well, Henry, you've been coming to the meetings and you've seen those two roads, the roads that lead down to destruction and the road that leads to life, and the door that is open is going to be closed. Now, when that door is closed, on which side of the door are you going to be? And Henry says, on the outside. His wife says, oh, no, Henry, you wouldn't be on the outside. You'd be on the inside. And she says, you know, my husband, he doesn't understand English very good. He came over from Germany when he was only a boy, and he didn't learn reading. He didn't go to school. And so I said, well, is that right, Henry? He says, well, he says, I didn't go to school. He says, but I've been here all these years. And he did quite well. He had a farm and had oil on the farm. He was able to go down to Florida every winter. So Henry did. He says, oh, yes. He says, I can read. I can read the newspaper. And he says, I can read. I understand. I says, all right, Henry, let me ask you again. When that door is closed, where will you be? On the inside with Christ or on the outside? He says, I'll be on the outside. Oh, no, Henry, his wife says, don't you remember when you were a boy 17 years old? Don't you remember when you went up to the front and you were converted? I says, well, Henry, what happened? He was a man in his 60s. I says, Henry, what happened? He says, well, when I was a lad, why, they had some religious services in our church, and I went up to the front and I nailed and knelt and I wept, he says, and they talked to me and I felt good for about a week or two, and then it all passed over. I said, Henry, when you went up to the front, what did you get? Not a thing, he says. I says, well, that's just it. You never came to Christ. But his wife was trying to keep him warm with that garment. Well, I've been converted. I've gone up to the front, and it's never done a thing for you. Well, I've been baptized. And I've got that. Well, I've taken the catechism and I go to church and I've been raised like a Christian. I want you to notice this. He cast away his garment. Ah, friends, he just cast it aside, and he came as a sinner. He came as a sinner to Jesus. Let me ask you, friend, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever come to the Savior? And he says, what wilt thou have me to do? And I want you to notice what he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord. He confessed Jesus as Lord. And Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh, friends, how are we saved? When you and I come to Christ and by faith receive him, by faith believe in him, the darkness is gone. And notice the marvelous transformation. Immediately he received his sight. And my, what a wonderful thing it is to say, I know. What a wonderful thing it is to say, I see. I see it all now. I see why Jesus died. I see that he was taking my place. I've got a personal interest in him. He did it all for me. I'm saved because Christ has done it all for me. And notice the marvelous transformation. He received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He had a purpose in life. What was that purpose? Oh, not to sit by the wayside anymore. Not to be begging anymore. He became a follower. A follower. And my friends, no longer going through the same routine, but to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. He leadeth me. My, what a wonderful thing it is to be led through life by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a purpose in life. But not only a purpose, my friend, he also had a pattern in life. He had a pattern for his life. He followed Jesus. You know, you can find fault with Christians. You can find fault with practically any Christian. In a little assembly in Michigan, there used to be a woman that was in the assembly and she had a husband that was not saved. And this woman would invite the guests to the home and the preachers to her home. And whenever they found these guests came to the home, why, this man just delighted in exposing the faults of that little company of Christians there. He could point at this one and point at that one and point at the other one. But one day a preacher came to the home and he started. And as he listened for a few moments, he asked him one question. He says, I'm not asking you what you think of the Christians, but I'm asking you, what fault do you find in Jesus? What fault do you find in Jesus? He says, I can't find any fault in him. He says, he's the one that I'm presenting to you. He's the one that God wants you to believe in. And he is the one that God wants you to follow. This man had a pattern for his life. And that pattern was Jesus. And my friend, I defy you to find a better model. I defy you to find a better ideal. I defy you to find a better pattern. Because in Jesus, we have the consummation of every virtue of perfection and excellence that it's possible for man to develop and express. It was perfectly expressed in Jesus. And I want you to notice something else. He not only had a purpose for his life to follow, he not only had a pattern for his life in Jesus, but he had a path of life. He followed Jesus in the way. My, what a wonderful thing it is to have my way laid out by following Jesus. You know, we're living in a world of perplexity today. We're living in a world of confusion. We were hearing in prayer about the immorality, morals, standards. All these things are changing and people are asking, what is sure? Religious systems are changing their teachings, they're changing their practices, and people are in confusion. But I want you to say, my friends, that for the Christian, there is a purpose laid down for him in this book, and that is to follow. A pattern is laid down, and that is Jesus. And a path is laid out for us in this book. And if we walk in that path, we'll find it's the path of blessing, the path of satisfaction, the path of usefulness, the path of fulfillment that will make us realize that life has a purpose, life has a meaning, life has an end, and life has a mission. My friend, let me ask you tonight, where are you? Are you still like Bartimaeus, blind, sitting by the wayside, making no progress, have never taken one step heavenward? Or let me ask you, are you going to take advantage of your opportunity tonight? Christ is here. Jesus is passing this way. It may be the last time. He may never call again. Let me ask you, what
is your answer going to be? Oh, be wise. Tonight, today is the day of salvation. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Do you have a hymn, brother?